And come on, just bow our heads just for a moment, please. Man, when you begin to declare all is well with my soul, what does that mean? I mean, I think there's when you look to the cross, as we go into communion, as you look to the beautiful work that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, put himself on a cross for you and I, and when you see that, man, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know Jesus, then these three words just ring true no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what season of life you find yourself, where you can declare it is well. What happens, church, when you can truly from your spirit say it is well? My soul is good. My soul is secure. Yeah, but what about this? No, man, my soul is good. What about that? No, my soul is good. When everything is chaotic and everything is wrong on the outside and everything is in a season of life just not going the way as planned, what happens when you can look to your spirit and say, no, wait a minute, all is well. My soul is secure. There's a peace within my spirit that is only found in Christ. That God, by his Holy Spirit, came and filled you and dwells among you, within your spirit, and remains in you. And in that there is love and there is joy and there is peace. Or no matter where we're at today, what would it be to be able to say it as well? No matter the circumstance on the outside, to declare I'm all good on the inside. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for just this moment. And no matter what it looks like in our lives, in the chaos and in the outside, and God, the lies of the enemy, and just the season of life that we're in, God, in you, by your spirit within us, we can simply say it is well. My soul is secure. My soul is secure. There's a peace within. Jesus, thank you for this moment. Thank you as we worship you and we praise you. Your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips will praise you. And we will bless you as long as we live. Every day we will bless you. And we will lift our hands in your name. Lord, we just simply just come before you to bless you and to honor you, to be amazed by you. We love you. We thank you for the day. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. So good, BC. You may have a seat, please. Thank you. Man, as we go into communion, you know, we'll take our time in communion. We'll preach for a little bit, but we'll take our time in communion. Man, but before we really get into communion, man, I want to make sure that you can enter into this time of communion just truly with a clear conscience. And I don't know where you're at in Christ. The Bible is very clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's just really that simple. And man, I want to be able to go into communion this morning with a time before the Lord with a clear conscience, that if there's anything in your life that you know, I have this known sin, that we not take this moment lightly, we don't take the time of communion lightly, that we understand we're coming before the Lord by the very beautiful work of the cross, of what his body went through, and that his innocent blood was shed for me, that in that, man, that there's the reality of I know what he's done for me, and man, I don't want to play games with sin. I don't want to play games with sin. I want to be able to come to the table with a clear conscience. I want want to be able to take communion today to know that, man, I know that my sins are forgiven. If there's any sin there that you know that you're playing games with, I'm just asking that you would come before him in this moment and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me again. I thank you for your grace. Come on, just bow your heads just for a moment. If you could do that before we go into communion, that you would just say, Lord, forgive me. I'm amazed by your grace. With heads bowed, man, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, but you know, man, listen, I need Jesus. You know you need Jesus. Come to Christ today. God loves you. He loved you so much. We're going into this amazing story of communion, and to know that this is the picture of God's love for you, that he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son to die on a cross for you, that you may come to know him, that you would come to repent from sin, call sin, sin, acknowledge sin, repent, turn from sin, and then turn to Jesus. Change your mind to sin. And then turn to Jesus. Jesus is the only access you have to the Father. It's only through Jesus that you have access to heaven. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. It's Jesus and only Jesus. So yes, we repent and we turn from our sin and we acknowledge that Christ, I believe in you, I trust you. Jesus, the avenue that leads to heaven is only through the cross. And in this moment, I say you are my Lord. I confess. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. I know that you're alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe in you. Man, come to Christ today. Our hope is only found in Jesus. No other source but Jesus, our eternal hope. Just take a minute. Just come before the Lord with a clean conscience, please. Come on, if you would look with me, please, in Luke 23. I want to take my time in communion today, and I want you to see something through this amazing, amazing story. There's this amazing truth. If you could turn the house lights up just a bit so they could get into the words with me, and just we're going to look at some things. And I want you to see it, though. I want you to read with me. I want you to see this. I want you to see the reality of this true story. This, why do we come to the table? Why is it that we come before the Lord and look at his body and look at the blood sacrifice that was for us? And you see right here in Luke 23, you see that this was, when you understand the history of this, this was just an every ordinary day for the Roman soldiers. Crucifixion was just a common thing. Three crosses, three men on crosses, everyday ordinary business for them. That's just what they did, right? Crucifixion, it happened. It was normal. This was an everyday ordinary business for the Roman soldiers. And when you see this, what makes this so different was not the wood, was not the cross. These beams were reused. The cross that Jesus used and put himself on was a cross that most likely has been used so many times before. Already had blood stains on it. Already had flesh on it. This was a used piece of wood. There's nothing special about the wood. There's nothing special about the cross. Crucifixion was everyday normal business for these Roman soldiers. But there was something supernatural about the one in the middle that so many didn't recognize. And you see this unfold, and you see this is just another ordinary day. The day of crucifixion, three men on a cross, no big deal, it's just what we do. And you see this begin to unfold. You see this in verse 33 of Luke 23. It says this, and when they came to the place of the skull, that's Golgotha, that's upon the hill, They were crucified with him, criminals. So here you've got this picture where we pick this story up, where Jesus is already on the cross. Jesus has taken that journey. Jesus has already been whipped. He's already been shredded physically from head to toe. He's already been stripped naked. He's had the flogging. He's had the whipping. He's had flesh torn out. He's got the crown of thorns on his head stuffed in, hit with little baseball bats, bleeding down his face. The Bible said in Isaiah 52, 14, at this point, you couldn't recognize Jesus as a human being. This is where Jesus is. If you were being crucified, you'd carry your own cross up the hill. Jesus was so battered that he couldn't carry his own cross. He tried, he couldn't walk. Someone had to carry it for him. This is how badly Jesus was shredded. Could you imagine this hunk of flesh on a cross where you can't recognize him as a human? But this is just everyday, ordinary business for the Roman soldiers. This is just what they did. See, you've got Jesus now going up to this place they called the skull, ready to be crucified with two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And here he's hanging on the cross. And this is what Jesus says. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. Watch this. For they do not know what they are doing. I love that Jesus is on the cross. It's just for him to muster this up. You got to understand something. His arms, his hands are nailed to the cross. Most likely both shoulders have been taken out of joint. They're dislocated. His feet are nailed to the cross. And every time he breathes, he has to lift up. Could you imagine every time breathing, your back has been so shredded on that piece of wood. You're going up and down every time you have to take a breath. And then you actually have to speak. And for Jesus to speak, Father, forgive them. Church, this is stunning. For they know not what they're doing. This is just everyday, ordinary business. They have no idea what's taking place. This is just another day. This is just another day. And Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now watch this, it goes further, watch this. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. These are the soldiers prophesied in Psalms 22 that all they're doing is playing games with Jesus' clothes. They don't even know they're fulfilling prophecy. But to them, this is just a game. To them, he's just another criminal on a cross. To them, it's just what we do. So much so, at the foot of the cross, they're casting lots for Jesus' clothes. That's all they're doing, is playing games for his clothes. Just another day. Yeah, it goes further. And people stood by looking at him, and the rulers were sneering at him. You've got people, you've got the criminals, you've got the soldiers playing games at his feet, you've got the people that have gathered, and then you've got the rulers. These are the scribes, the chief priests, this is the elders, this is the Pharisees. These are that eldership group. These are the ones who brought the charges against Jesus, and these are the rulers, and look at what they're saying. The Bible says that they're sneering at him. This word sneering means that they're mocking him. That they're sneering, they're putting their nose up at Jesus. Now who do you think you are? Now look at you. That this is what this means. It means that they rejected him so much that they it's a nasty picture, but they blew the mucus out of their nose. That's the picture of people. And that's the picture of these rulers at the foot of Jesus that are mocking him, putting their nose up at him, rejecting him with a force. The picture of blowing their nose and releasing mucus as if they are releasing Jesus in such a scornful, scornful way. And then look at what they say. Saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Watch this. He saved others, let him save himself. Let him save himself. Let him save himself. If this is, watch it, save yourself if you are. Listen, why don't you save yourself if you really are the Christ? If you really are the chosen one, save yourself. He saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And then there's the soldiers. You've got all these different groups around the cross. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and also saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Look at the theme here. Listen, if you are who you say you are, if you really are the Christ, then save yourself. Come down from the cross. Prove it. Church, this is amazing. You've got the Pharisees and the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they're looking at Jesus. If you really are the one, then save yourself. That will be the proof that we need. You've got the soldiers just mocking Jesus. You've got the soldiers playing games with Jesus' clothes. Nobody believes in Jesus. You've got Jesus on the cross. Hey, if you are the one, this is what the soldier said. If you're the one, save yourself. Then you have the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Verse 39 says this, one of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Isn't this amazing? Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. If you are the one, if you are the Christ, if you are the chosen one, then come off that cross. Prove it. Over and over and over. Church of Jesus Christ would have come off that cross at the mocking, at the rejection, at the sneering of these three individual groups. We would have no hope. There would be no salvation. Prove it. Save yourself. Come off the cross. And there is this moment that takes place on the cross. Well, one of the criminals who once was mocking him, the Bible says both criminals were mocking him, and then all of a sudden, one of the criminals, watch this, one of the criminals has a moment. He sees something that no one else seems to see. The soldiers didn't see it. They're playing games. They're mocking him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the rulers, they didn't see it. They're mocking him. The people sneering at him, they're mocking him. But the one criminal, as the other criminal is mocking Jesus, saying, save yourself, one of the criminals. Verse 40 says this, but the other answered and rebuked him, meaning the other criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we, watch this, for we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve. We are indeed suffering justly. We deserve to be here. It's right for us to be crucified. It's right for us to die a criminal's death. We've done wrong. We deserve this. And I love this because this criminal saw something. Maybe it was, Father, forgive them. Maybe it was other statements that Jesus made on the cross. He made seven statements. Something took place. Well, this criminal took advantage of the one moment that he had with Jesus. Something turned in him. Nobody else saw it. But he turns to the other criminal going, listen, do you not even fear God? We deserve to be up here. Because of our wrong, we deserve to be up here. Watch this. But this man has done nothing wrong. Somehow he knew that Jesus was innocent. Somehow he knew that Jesus was not deserving of death. Somehow he knew. This is different. The trees are the same. Sacrifice, it happens. Said the crucifixion is just normal. This is everyday business. But he knew, he understood something's different about the man on this cross. church, what happens? And I pray that it's every single person in this room and watching online that you get it, that you have an understanding that death, that sin equals death, and we rightfully deserved death because of our sin. Had it not been for this moment on the cross, had it not been the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I on a cross, this criminal, he got it. He saw it. There's something different about this. This isn't an everyday, ordinary crucifixion. There's something different about this one. We deserve death. We deserve to die. We're rightfully on our cross, but this one has done nothing wrong. The man saw it. One of the criminals understood. There's something supernatural about this. There's something different about this. Everybody's playing games for his clothes, but there's something different about this one. And I love this. Watch this. He says, we deserve this, for this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew there's something different about this one. Maybe he's heard the proclamation of who Jesus was. Maybe he heard people talking about one who can save, one who can deliver, one who will redeem. Maybe he heard something about Jesus being a king. What does he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood Jesus as divine. He understood Jesus as one who has a kingdom. And he said, would you just remember me as you come into your kingdom? And look at Jesus' response. Church, this is something beautiful. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that today you shall be with me in paradise. But it's amazing that the contrast, that there's this one criminal on the cross and he saw it. He saw through it. He realized there's something different about this one. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe the stories are true. Maybe it's absolutely right that this man has done nothing wrong, that you would remember me. At the same time, something beautiful is happening on the cross. There's something crazy going on at his feet. It's just games at his feet. It's just mocking and it's just sneering. At the same time, something taking place down here that's just playing games. They're casting lots for his clothes. They're putting their nose up at Jesus. Hey, save yourself. God, at the same time, all this is taking place. The same time, there's something beautiful taking place on the cross where there's a criminal whose eyes are open to the truth to say he is who he says he is. And would you remember me? He looks over and sees Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, just shredded. And he realizes he's the Savior. He is the Messiah. He put himself on a cross. And he doesn't deserve to be here. All the while, all the nonsense is taking place at the foot of the cross. And they missed it. Church, they missed it. Because at the same time, there was something supernatural that was taking place with the criminal. That he took that moment and understood who Jesus really is. And incredible that there are so much noise today and all of the crazy today and all of the lies today and the enemy's attacks today. There will be many who will come to realize their moment with Jesus and their eyes will be open to who Jesus really is. Come on, let's just bow your heads with me and let's just come to grips with the beautiful work of the cross. And I know it is well with my soul. I know that because I know the work of the cross. Without the work of the cross, you can't say it's well with my soul. But I want you to just take a minute before we get into communion, just to be amazed what it is to realize that Jesus took the hit for me. He did not deserve to be up there. He took my place. So that God's wrath could be satisfied. So so his wrath wouldn't have to be poured out on me, because it was poured out on him. He was my substitute. Church, what's our response to that? It's amazing. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your body being broken. I thank you for your blood being shed, the ultimate sacrifice. I thank you for this amazing picture we see of all of the crazy around the cross, but then there's that one, It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And you've called us to remember it. To remember your sacrifice. And remember the hit you took for us. We don't deserve your grace, but we're amazed by it. And we thank you for it. And if you would open your cups, please. Let's just come before the table this morning with a true reverent heart, a heart that is filled with amazement. I am saved, and I am forgiven, and I am free. Payment was made for me. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup and said, "There's a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Go ahead, please. Jesus, thank you. Lord, we thank you for redemption. We thank you that you have paid the price. We thank you that you have bought us back. Thank you that we can be so confident that in you and only because of you that we are born again. And God, your wrath has been satisfied by the work of the cross. We thank you for that. Jesus, we owe you everything. We love you. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, amen. So good. Oh man, we could be done right there. That's church. Woo! But we're halfway. Come on, let's rip. If you're new to BC, you're like, halfway, boy, that's like an hour left. I'm kidding. We're rounding third. Come on, here we go. Number 16, please. I'm gonna get into this. We're gonna speak a couple weeks on the fear of God. What does it really mean to fear the Lord? I need to kick this down because I'm gonna step on it. And that juice is going to come all over you guys. It would be awful. It would be a spreading of juice. Be awful. I'm going to take a couple weeks and just kind of unpack. Do we really fear the Lord? Do we have that reverence of God? What does it truly mean to fear God? And I think that I'm not sure this is preached enough. We preach it often here. I don't even know if I preach it enough. But it's not preached enough in the church. We wouldn't have the problems we do have in church today, not Believer's Chapel, but other churches where they just ignore sin, or they don't call sin sin, or they've walked away from the truth of God's word. They've walked away from the creation that God has created. They've walked away from the reality of truth to follow a political view or popular view. And I think that shouldn't happen in church. I think we have to get back to what's it really mean to walk in a reverence of God? What's it mean to fear the Lord? And just trying to unpack this, I don't want us to say, okay, well, am I supposed to be afraid of God? Am I supposed to be afraid of God? It depends on what side of the fence you're on, to be honest. If you're a part of Team Jesus, we're not called to be afraid of God. We're supposed to reverence and respect God. If you are not on Team Jesus, you should be afraid of God and the consequences and punishment for your sin, because you're not covered under the blood. So let's kind of unpack this, because as just kind of walking through this in my mind throughout the last couple of weeks, it's just, okay, what does it really mean? How can I really unpack what it means to have a fear of the Lord, but not be afraid of God, to not shy away from God or be afraid of God? And I broke it down to two different things. One is my firearm, right? If you carry a firearm or you have a gun, you watch this, please hear me. You should not be afraid of that gun. But you should be having a greatest respect for that gun because you know what it's capable of. There's a difference. Listen, if you carry a firearm and you're afraid of the gun, you shouldn't carry that gun. If you carry a gun and you're deathly afraid of it, then you shouldn't be able to carry it. But if you have a healthy fear of it, which means you respect it, I respect my firearm because I know what it's capable of. I'm not afraid of it, but I know what it's capable of, therefore I have the highest respect for it. Do you see the difference? Right? You gotta see the difference. I'm not afraid of God, but I have the highest respect for God because I know what God's capable of. But I'm not afraid of God, but I have the highest respect of God. I'm not afraid of my gun, but I have a healthy fear of my gun and the respect of my gun because I know what my gun is capable of. If you are a driver, you should not be afraid to drive. If you have a driver's license, you should not be afraid to drive. If you're afraid to drive, you have no confidence, you're not making wise decisions on the road, pack it in, right? Like, seriously, like if you're afraid to drive and you're one who drives 10 miles under the speed limit, pack it in, people, here we go. Right? Like COVID has slowed everybody down. I'm like, what? Drive, people. 5 miles under this, just drive. Go 5 miles over. You'll be fine. I promise. Anyways, I can't promise. I don't know some other men in uniform, but I promise if it's five over, I will never stop you for five over. That's my promise, right? Anyways, but the automobile, if you are afraid of the automobile, you shouldn't drive. But if you have the highest respect of what the automobile is capable of, because it is one of the top killers of mankind is the automobile. So when you know what the automobile is capable of, you respect it. But I'm not afraid of it. When I know what my firearm is capable of, I respect it. But I'm not afraid of it. When I know what God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is capable of, I respect him. But as an adopted child, I'm not afraid of him. There is this reverence towards him. He is my father, and I'm not afraid of my father. My earthly dad is a great dad, and I have the highest respect for my father. But I'm not afraid of my dad. And when I became an adopted son of God Almighty through the cross, I'm not afraid of God, but I have the highest respect of God because I know what he's capable of. So let's just take time today. We're going to just unpack this today, one chapter. We're going to cover one chapter today, number 16. And this is just one of those stunning, stunning Old Testament stories that is absolutely true. And it absolutely took place. So church, when we see what it really means that you and I have to have the highest respect and a great fear of God for his word, we'll get into this really much more next week, a reverence for his word, a reverence for truth. How do you combat all of the lies of today? How do you combat the lies that are being sold to our children in school? How do you combat these lies? And we'll get into some of those next week. Because I think we're called to be salt and light, but we're called to have the highest respect and reverence for God. We're not going to play games with sin, and we're not going to ever be okay with sin. We're not going to mock God. When God said, I created male and female, and he called it good, you don't mock that. You don't play games with that. And we'll get into that a little bit more, not today, but maybe next week. And we're looking at what does it really look like for people who truly fear the Lord? And we'll call sin, sin. And not play games with it. Because we know what God's capable of. And this is one of those days that's the setup for next week. And I want you to see this in number 16. I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to stop and explain and then read some more. But that's okay, we're here in church to read the Bible. So we're gonna read the Bible. If you're with me, please, number 16. Are you with me? Amen. 11 o'clock's got some juice today. Here we go. Come on, Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Korath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the son of Eliab, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben. Watch this. These two words took action. So you've got Korah, you've got Dathan, you've got Abram. These guys took action. There's times to take action and it's good. There's times to take action and it's bad. When you're going to unfold this, you're going to see these three guys, they took action and it was bad. It was a bad idea to take action in the way that they took action. And again, the whole idea today, we're going to unpack number 16 just to get in our mindset. This is what God is capable of. When I walk in a healthy fear of God, it's not that I'm afraid of God, but I do know what he's capable of, right? And we see this. You got three guys who've come against Moses and Aaron. They've come against God, and it was a really bad idea, but they were doing it, watch this now, in a very self-righteous place. They thought they were better than they really were. They thought they should have a position that God never gave them. This is where they were in this, them taking action, right? Watch this, verse 3. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250, watch who they gathered, right? 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So you got these three guys trying to pitch this against Moses, trying to come against Moses in his position. And what do they do? What do they do in this? So many times you see when someone's trying to pitch something against somebody, they try to gather the troops and they try to gather people who have a little clout, man. They try to gather people who have a good name to give them a little bigger push into what they want to set as their agenda. So they went and found 250 men. These are the leaders of the congregation. These were men that the assembly picked, and they were men who had a great name. And they gathered these men together. And watch this. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" This is an amazing statement. And when you understand what Moses is about to say, he says, listen, what are you talking about? You have an assignment from God. You have an appointed position with the Lord. You serve in the congregation. You serve in the sanctuary. You serve in ministry. Listen, these were the Levites. These were the worship leaders. These are the ones who served in the temple. But they weren't allowed to go into the presence of God. They weren't allowed to be in that priestly position that would be before the Lord in that heavenly place of behind in that sanctuary to be in the presence of God. And they're like, listen, you guys are done. Moses, Aaron, you guys have gone far enough. It's our turn. Everybody's holy. It's our turn to do what you do. Church, this is stunning that you've got these three guys and they've gathered 250 leaders. Say, we want your position. They were jealous of Moses and Aaron, and they wanted their position. That is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be, particularly when they were doing what God appointed them to do. Watch Moses' response. And Moses heard this, and he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and the company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself." Verse 6, "Do this, take censers for yourself, Korah, and all your company, and put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord. For tomorrow, the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy." Watch what Moses says. Watch what he says. "For you have gone far enough." I love that. They're telling Moses, "You've gone far enough." Moses is like, "Really? I know God's appointment for me. I know what God's called me to be as the leader." And he looks to them and says, "You're out of line. You've gone far enough." Then Moses said to Korah, verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you?" That's a huge statement. "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel?" Which means he's given you a particular position. "That God has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. and to stand before the congregation and minister to them, and that he has brought you near. Korah and all your brothers and sons of Levi are with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Listen, Moses is like, what are you talking about? God has given you an assignment. He's given you this amazing position. He's appointed you to be before the people. He's appointed you to serve the congregation. He's appointed you to minister the congregation. Usually it was through song. These were the worship leaders. And he's like, you're coming after a position that wasn't given to you by God. You already have one. Is it not enough for you? It's amazing, church. Verse 11, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And I love where Moses said, listen, this isn't even about me. Your jealousy, your position hunting, you're gathering 250 leaders trying to get everyone else to turn your way. This isn't even about me. I'm not the one who appointed you. God appointed you to the position and you're not satisfied with it. Is it not enough for you? You're actually coming against the Lord. And he says, but as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moses summons Dathan and Abram and they refuse to come. Verse 15, you see this. Then Moses became very angry because you've got the guys who are saying, listen, you led us out of a place in Egypt, but then you promised us the promised land, and we never made it to the promised land. We're walking in the wilderness, and you just see the grumbling, and you see the complaining. And it's like, actually, if you read the story, we were going to go into the promised land, but you all knuckleheads wanted to go against what God said. Look, you could go on and on and on about what the true story is on that, but yet they want to blame Moses, right? They want to blame Moses. And then Moses became very angry. Watch this. Verse 15 is huge. Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering, for I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor I have done any harm to any of them. Like, I love where Moses stands on his integrity and he stands on his innocence to say, listen, don't go with this charge. And we know that God knows all things, but he's making this pitch to the Lord saying, don't go by their charge. I've never done one thing wrong. You ever see where someone accuses you of stealing something and you say, I've never taken a penny from you, right? That's the response. I've never taken a penny from you. And this is where Moses is. I've never taken even a donkey from you. I have walked in my integrity. I have walked in my innocence. I have led the way God has called me to lead. I've obeyed the word. Like, this is what he is saying. He's standing up for where he has been and what he has done. And then verse 16, Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan and the incense in it and bring it to the census before the Lord. 250, that means the 250 people, right? Verse 19. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. This is huge. So now you've got Korah and you've got his 250 leaders. Now they've convinced the congregation to come along. And watch this. Then they come all to the tent meeting. And what happens? Something amazing happens. God shows up. The glory, the glory here, it means the brilliance of God. The glory of the Lord shows up. Watch what happens. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Ha! Okay. It's like you read that, you're like, oh, God's not happy, and God means business when he says, listen, Moses and Aaron, you need to step aside because I'm about to remove them now. Them and the congregation, just you need to, I know where you stand on this. I appreciate, and I need you to step aside because I'm about, well, I don't even know what consume means. We see a picture of that in a minute, but he says, I'm about to consume the whole congregation instantly. Boom. But look at Moses. But Moses and Aaron, verse 22, it says they fell on their faces and said, oh God, God of all spirit and all flesh, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Listen, they're pleading for the people. Moses and Aaron are pleading for the people. This is huge. They're pleading for the people. Listen, are you going to take out everybody because of this man's sin? Because of this man's jealousy? Because of this man's arrogance? You're going to kill everybody? And they're pleading on behalf of the people. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all of their sin. And then verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. So you've got this competition going on, right? This is very, very 1 Kings 18, like with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Like Elijah says, all right, listen, who's the true God? And if you're God, and we'll do this, and God will show up and suck up the offering, and whoever's God shows up by fire is a real God. This is similar to this. This is before this, but this is similar to that story in 1 Kings 18. And you see where there's this challenge to see who God is with. And then Moses pitches his stake in the ground and says, listen, congregation, I'm encouraging you to step away from them. And when you step away from them, touch nothing of their substance. This is a pretty serious stake in the ground. In verse 30, but if the Lord, watch this, it's crazy, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them with all that's theirs. And they descend alive into Sheol. Sheol is Old Testament word for hell. It's the place of the dead. And then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And as he finished speaking all these words, this is crazy. The ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their household and the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions, so that they all belonged to them, went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Church, what is God capable of? Me being his son by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I am not afraid of God, but I walk in this severe reverence and respect of God because I know what he's capable of. This is just one story of an Old Testament truth that this really happened. There were those who tried to come against and get a position that wasn't theirs. And Moses come against them and said, we'll see who God really favors. And he said, listen, everybody, you better step away from them because that's the wrong team. And then all of a sudden, this is crazy. The earth opens up. The sinkhole takes place. And all of this group fall. The Bible says, it's not like God killed them and buried them. That didn't happen. It's not like God snapped and all of them died instantly and then the ground opened up as a grave. That's not what happened. This is one of those crazy things that this isn't sci-fi, man. This isn't Hollywood. This is an absolute biblical truth that there was this sinkhole, and then all of a sudden, what happened? That this group of people fell alive. Like, could you imagine their arms flailing and their legs? And there's no distance giving to Sheol. We do know heaven speaks of as above. Lift our eyes up to where the Lord is. And then we also know that hell is spoken as of below. We know this. So honestly, I look at this, I'm like, okay, like how far was this group falling? Alive, arms flailing, yelling, screaming, in a complete free fall while alive to the place of dead. And then the earth just whoop, closes back up. I read this and I'm just like, God, I want to have a healthy reverence of you. But yet, that's not the end. He now has to deal with the 250 that these evil men corralled to try to gain to their side. Be very careful. Be very careful that you don't get coerced to the wrong team. Be very careful that your kids don't get lied to in school to be coerced, watch this, to the wrong side, to the wrong team. Be very careful that we don't walk in a place of sin and allow our kids to just walk in sin. When you see this, watch this. Here's what happens to the 250. Verse 35, then fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The earth opens up, they fall alive to the place of dead. The earth closes up, fire shows up, bang, consumes the 250. And then, church, people are amazing. It's amazing when you see when something just stuns you in Scripture. All of this just took place. Moses and Aaron on their face before the Lord to spare the whole congregation. Moses saying, listen, you're on the wrong side of this thing. I need you to step away. I need you to come over here because something's about to happen. The earth is going to open up. And they listen to Moses, and it happens exactly as Moses says. Fire comes down from heaven from the 250. And then look at this. This is crazy. Verse 40 says this. Verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. What? What? Did you not just see what happened? When this group came against Moses and Aaron? Where were you in this? Did you not just see it? No, you saw it because the Bible says you all ran away from it thinking God's going to consume you. So you saw it. You were there. The next day, you come against Moses and Aaron. How do you think God's going to respond? Once again, we see God opens up the earth. We see God drops fire. And God tells Moses and Aaron, I'm going to cause a plague on all the people. The Bible tells us that once again, Moses and Aaron go and plead before the Lord. And Moses sends Aaron, go and do atonement for their sin. All Moses and Aaron have done is protected these people. They've just protected these people. But there was a plague that came, and as Aaron would go and make atonement for this sin, he stopped the plague, but it wasn't before 14,700 people died from this plague. Church, what's our life look like if you have a proper picture of God? And we stop playing games with sin. And we stop playing games of politics. And we stop playing games of popular view. And we stop playing games with God. What happens when I can say, God, I have a reverence and a respect and a healthy fear of you because I know what you're capable of. I have a healthy respect for my firearm because I know what it's capable of. But I'm not afraid of it. What happens when you know what God is capable of because he's all powerful God? And that's, church, guess what? That's one chapter. That's number 16. That's one chapter. We know in Revelation that there'll be a day that God just firebombs the earth, blows up the whole earth, and then creates the new heavens and the new earth. And it's something beyond what we can even fathom. But what happens when you know we just can't not be a people who play games with God's word. We cannot be a people who play games with sin because we have a healthy fear of the creator of the heavens and the earth. We have a healthy fear of the one who created man and woman. We have a healthy fear of one who created marriage between a man and a woman. We have a healthy fear of what God said is good and that you and I shouldn't mock it, because we know what God is capable of. It's not complicated. It's so simple. So church, what happens when you say, okay, I want to walk in a healthy reverence and a healthy fear of God, because I know who He is and I know what He's capable of. The Bible says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. There are consequences to playing games with sin. Man, if you're new to BC and you're like, man, that's, I heard this was an encouraging place. Please, please hear me. This is encouraging when you understand it, and this is real truth. When you get it, when you understand, we will be a church that will stand firm on the Word of God in the absolute simplicity of what God has said. We are going to believe it, and we are going to live it out, and I am 100% good with that. Come on. If you're new to BC, you can stand firm to say, listen, we are a people that when we say that we will live this out, live out truth, we believe that His word is truth and no man can counter it and change our minds, because we have a fear of God, because we have a healthy reverence of the creator of the heaven and the earth and what God called good. Why are so many mocking? Let's just bow our heads, and if anybody needs prayer for any reason, we're going to just close out with prayer. We're just going to close out with prayer. Actually, Olivia's going to come sing, or Emma's going to come sing. Come here, Emma. We got a minute, because I want you to take this message and hear it, and I want you to say, okay, as you just would say, okay, God, where is my level of reverence for you? Like when I say, do you have a fear of God? What's that look like? What does that look like? And if not, then it's just time to say, Lord, help me. I want to have a healthy reverence of you.